Greetings, saints. God bless you. So glad you're joining us today. I want to share a word with you, and I'd like to talk today about faith versus manifestation. It's a very confusing thing, you know, if you haven't really studied it and don't know the nature of how God manifests His wonderful promises in our life. And I'd like to start with Zechariah chapter 3. There's a revelation of God's grace here that I think would be very interesting to you. I know that this is a prophetic text too, but I'm not going into that part. I just want to point out the grace that God has given to us through Jesus Christ. And the fact that what we've been given by faith, God expects to be manifested in our lives. Zechariah 3 and verse 1 says, "And he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to be his adversary." Well, how many of you know that Revelation chapter 12 speaks of Satan as the accuser of the brethren, that accuses them before God day and night, and how that at that time he will be cast down. And that, of course, is the time of the tribulation period, that he will be cast down. Well, here he is standing to be the accuser and adversary of Joshua. And Joshua here is, of course, the same name for Yeshua, Jesus. And I believe that from the text we can tell that this is speaking about the body of Christ, because we are the ones who have had the filthy garments on that it speaks about in the text. But let's read that. The word Joshua, by the way, is YHWH, is salvation. The tetragrammaton is salvation. That's what it means. So in the text, he goes on to say, "And the Lord said unto Satan, The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Yea, the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee." Well, Jerusalem, of course, is the city of God. And if you read Hebrews 12, you know that Jerusalem represents the holy people of God who have overcome, right? The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem, those that are chosen Jerusalem, rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. And he answered, and he spake unto those that stood before him, saying, "Take the filthy garments from off him." And unto him he said, "Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee." Notice what he called the filthy garments. Thine iniquity to pass from thee. And I will clothe thee with rich apparel. And I said, "Let them set a clean mitre upon his head." So they set a clean mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord was standing by. Well, these filthy garments represented his iniquity, his evil life, right? And again, I believe that this is talking about the body of Christ, at least in one parable that we can look at here, that the Lord has spoken that we have been cleansed, and we've been cleansed through the blood of Jesus Christ, and Satan, though he accuses, will find no place in God as long as we walk by faith and under the blood. And but the filthy garments are obviously pointed out in places like Romans chapter 13. I'll read that to you. "And this knowing the season that already," verse 11, "it is time for you to awake out of sleep, for now is salvation nearer to us than when we first believed." Now, that's a strange statement to some people, because the only thing they can think of is that I am saved, you know, but they think they're saved by manifestation, and they're really saved by faith, which is what the Bible says. And as long as you're saved by faith, you're claiming something on the grounds that the Scripture says it, but not because of manifestation. There is a difference between what we have as a position in Christ and what we manifest on this earth. And the position is for the purpose of bringing us the manifestation. And here it says, salvation is nearer to us than when we first believed. That is talking about the manifestation of salvation. Okay. Verse 12. The night is far spent, and the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. So we're casting off works that are considered works of darkness. These are the filthy garments, right? And we put on the garments of the armor of light. Let us walk becomingly, as in the day, not in reveling and in drunkenness and in chambering and in wantonness, but in not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Of course, they are manifested, these lusts are manifested through our unclean works, right? So a garment represents our works. In Revelation 19, let me read that to you, speaks of these works. Revelation 19 and verse 8. And it was given unto her that she should be arrayed, that she should array herself in fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. The word bright is lampros, radiant. The righteous acts of the saints are putting on the armor of light, the garment of light. And I like Jude, too. Jude tells us that we should hate the garment that is spotted by the flesh. And that is Jude 23. And some save, snatching them out of the fire, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to guard you from stumbling, and to set you before the presence of his glory without blemish, in exceeding joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power before all time, and now, and forevermore. Amen. So, even to those whose garments are spotted by the flesh, which symbolizes some works of flesh that are being done, God is able to set you in his presence without blemish. What enables God to do that? Well, he gives us the gift of our position in Christ, what we have in heavenly places by faith. And through our faith, he brings us the manifestation, that is, without blemish, in exceeding joy, he speaks about here. So that's basically what he's talking about, removing the filthy garments and giving to his people this rich apparel and taking away their iniquity. But many people want to stop right there and see their position in Christ and just hold to that without understanding that the position has a purpose. You know, it's a means to an end. What we have in heavenly places is perfection. We've been given that in Christ, as we're going to read here in just a minute. But as long as we only have it by faith, we don't have it by manifestation. What God is interested in is for us to receive the answers to our prayers and the answers to his promises. And that he demands. Matter of fact, in verse 6 he says, "And the angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, if thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, Then thou shalt judge my house, and shalt also keep my courts, and I will give thee a place of access among these that stand by. So if you will walk in my ways, well, would it be a problem for anybody to walk in the Lord's ways if their filthy garments had been taken off and they were given clean garments, which are clean works? That is basically walking in the Lord's ways, isn't it? Yes, it is. But you see, he's given this to us as a gift in heavenly places, and we have to fight for this gift. You know, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent men take it by force, Jesus said. We have to fight the good fight of faith to take what is ours in heavenly places and bring it down here and let it be manifest. Manifest is to become seen, to become visible. In other words, become visible in the earthly realm. Oh, it's ours in heaven. Maturity, perfection are all ours in heavenly places. When we were crucified with Christ, and we don't live anymore, Christ lives in us. That's what we have in heavenly places. But God expects that to be manifested. He expects us to take faith in the promises that he's given to us and fight the good fight of faith to lay hold on life that is eternal. I'd like to go to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 10, which says, by which will we have been sanctified. Now, I shared with you in our last meeting how that sanctification means separation from sin unto God. We just saw that that's exactly what God gave us in this revelation here in Zechariah chapter 3. He's taken away our iniquity. He's given us new garments, right? By which will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. See, that's our position in Christ. That's what we have by faith. Now, some people think that's enough. That's all they want. They just want to be forgiven. Never mind Jesus taking away their sins and giving them his life. They're satisfied to just accept that they believe that this has already been manifested. But the truth is, we have to fight for this. And yes, it's already been given. We've already been sanctified, which means separated from sin unto God. But verse 11 says, and every priest indeed standeth day by day, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. And of course, we discovered last time that it was impossible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Verse 4 in this chapter says, and that Jesus Christ came to take away, not just forgive us, but to take away the very nature of the sin itself. Some say, no. They're afraid of this teaching. They're afraid of it because then it makes them responsible to give up their former life, give up their sinful life, give up their filthy garments. But the truth is going to be manifested in the earth, and God's true people are going to accept it in these days. So verse 12 says, but he, when he hath offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, henceforth expecting until his enemies be made the footstool of his feet. What enemies do you think God wants to be the footstool of his feet? What enemies do you want to be the footstool of your feet? What do you want to have dominion over? Well, Romans 8 and 7 tells us that the carnal mind is the enemy of God. It's not subject to the law of God, and neither indeed can it be. The carnal, the fleshly mind, is the enemy of God. Do you remember when the Israelites passed through the Red Sea? God called it through Paul baptism. And the Egyptians were drowned in the Red Sea. The old man died. That was the enemy. That was the enemy that kept Israel in bondage. It was the enemy that sought to drag them back into bondage. And yet God conquered that through the baptism. And baptism, as we know, is an application of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ in his people. So the Lord has given us this great promise that he's already sanctified us through the offering of Christ, but now he's sitting down and he's waiting and expecting that his enemies will be made the footstool of his feet. In other words, what he accomplished at the cross, he wants to see manifested. That is the death of the old man and the resurrection of the new man. That's what he wants. And that's what we want, who desire to be holy. Okay? Verse 14 says, "For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." And who were sanctified? But all of those through the offering up of Christ who were separated from their sins. Okay? So in this, we see what we have by faith, what we have by position in Christ. Now, God is expecting us to bear the fruit of what we have in Christ. He's given it to us. It is a gift. We have to reach out and take it by faith and accept it and confess it. You know, we have to believe in our heart and confess with our mouth unto this salvation that we're speaking about. Now, we see here that sanctification has already been given, and that's our position. But I'd like to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 11, where it speaks about the manifestation of sanctification or holiness. Let me say that in most places in the Bible, sanctification and holiness come from the same word. It's the word hagiosmos. It's translated either holiness or sanctification. There are religions that have a different doctrine for holiness than they do for sanctification, which is really ridiculous because they're the same Greek word in the New Testament. And there are some people that call sanctification an experience. And they believe it's an experience that they receive at a certain time in life when they are seeking the Lord. But I want to tell you something, folks. That's not the truth. That many experiences you can have, but you're selling yourself and God short if you think that you stepped over a line and you've been sanctified except by faith. Okay. Sanctification comes through us repenting as we read the Word of God, as we receive the renewed mind of the Word of God, and we begin to walk in the steps of Jesus. We become more and more separated from the world and unto God. It is a process. It is not an experience. Let me read this to you. "Now may our God and Father Himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one towards another, and toward all men, even as we also towards you, to the end that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness." Notice what he's saying. To the end that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness. Holiness here is one of the words for sanctification. Okay. Well, if there's an end that we're coming to, and it is to be established in holiness or sanctification, then this is not the same thing he was just talking about in Hebrews chapter 10. Because in Hebrews chapter 10, he says you have been sanctified. Okay. And here he's saying we're looking forward to being sanctified. And this is talking about the manifestation a sanctification or the manifestation of holiness. Okay? Matter of fact, this particular word for holiness is hagiosune, and it means sanctification manifested in our actions or in our works. That's what God desires, not just sanctification in heavenly places, which was given to us as a gift from Christ, but manifested in our works. We just saw that the filthy garments were being taken off, and the clean garments were being put on. Even the clean mitre, which is talking about the renewed mind, the mind of the Spirit that we have in Christ, which God wants manifested in us. He said, "Be transformed by the renewing of your mind." So he's commanding us to partake of what he's already provided as our position in Christ. So, hagiosune is used here. Let me read this verse 13 again. To the end that you may be, that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness or sanctification before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all of his saints. Now, what he's saying is, you've got to be ready for that time. You've got to be ready when the Lord comes with all of his saints. And he's talking about those that have passed on before, right? The dead in Christ, right? He's saying you've got to be unblameable and in holiness at that time. The purpose that God has for his church, to have a spotless, blemishless church, to be ready for the Lord when he comes. Now we're seeing that this happens through the manifestation of sanctification. And this word, hagiosune, which is one of the derivatives of hagiosmos, you know, sanctification, it's one of the variations of it. And it specifically talks about the manifestation of the works of sanctification in your life. It's used in other places in the Bible. Let me point out a couple of them to you. Romans chapter 1 and verse 45. I'll read that one to you. You know, this one speaks about Jesus, verse 4, who was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. Well, this word, holiness or sanctification, could have been translated either way in your Bible. But this word is hagiosune, that manifestation of sanctification in your life, in your works, right? The Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, even Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we received grace and apostleship unto obedience of faith. Notice that. Obedience of faith. That faith has obedience. The Bible says faith without works is dead. It's incomplete. And in James chapter 3, it's even spoken of as unfruitful. Okay? So there are people that say they have faith. But James said, I will show you my faith by my works. You can't prove you have faith unless it's manifested in your works. Okay? Some people say, I have faith, but I didn't receive from God. Well, you're lying, because the Bible says, Jesus said, all things whatsoever you ask in prayer believing, you shall receive. So people who have faith receive. Now there can be things that hinder, and of course you seek to get those out of the way, right? And find out what they are and get them out of the way, right? So it's true about whether you're talking about holiness, or whether you're talking about healing, or whether you're talking about deliverance, or provision, or safety, or it's true of all those things. Yeah. But the end of our faith is the manifestation of something. And there is an obedience of faith. People who believe something act in agreement with it. Verse 6, among whom are ye also called to be Jesus Christ? Called means invited. And he's talking, of course, to Christians here, Roman Christians. And he's inviting them to belong to Jesus Christ. To all that are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Invited saints. Invited to be saints. And the word saint means sanctified ones. Saints aren't the holiest among us that have done miracles and are special and have a special place in God's kingdom. It's all of the people that belong to God are saints. Without sanctification, no man shall see the Lord, the Bible says. And saint means sanctified ones. So yes, all of God's true people are saints. We are invited to partake of sanctification. And not only has God sanctified us, we've been invited to partake of that sanctification that he has provided. You see. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's one of the places where hagiosune is used. And 2 Corinthians 7 and 1 is another place where hagiosune is used. And it says, having therefore these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh, without which no man shall see the Lord. And I'm misquoting it. Let me go there. 2 Corinthians 7 and 1. Having therefore these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness. There it is. Perfecting holiness. So the word holiness there is hagiosune. 2 Corinthians 7 and 1. In the fear of God. Having therefore these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness. This is something that God has given us to do, right? We take the promises, we exercise our faith in those promises, and through this, we perfect sanctification. Once again, the word for holiness and sanctification is the same. We perfect sanctification in the fear of God. So, there is a way in which we've been given sanctification and holiness by position, and there is a way that God is telling us, okay, since I've given this to you, now take it by faith. It's the only way we can apprehend what God has given unto us is to take it by faith. And the rest of 2 Thessalonians here basically says the same thing. Let's go back and read that. Chapter 4 and verse 1 says, finally then, brethren, we beseech and exhort you in the Lord Jesus, that as you received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, even as you do walk, that you abound more and more. For you know the charge which we gave you through the Lord Jesus, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you abstain from fornication. So he goes on to mention a few other things here, but he says, this is the will of God, even your sanctification. We just read in Hebrews 10 that this has already been given unto us as a gift. But do you understand that God is proving who the true believers are? Many people are religious. Many people are quite content to say, okay, I'm holy. That's simple. But they don't realize that God wants that holiness of Christ, that hagiosune that we just read about in Romans. He wants that manifested in your life and in your heart and in your works. And the righteous desire this earnestly. They desire for the Lord to be manifested in them. It's important to them. And they are beseeching God for this. And what I want to say to you people is that this is the gift of God. It's already been given to you. You just accept this by your faith. You don't have to beg God for it. You just accept this by your faith. He has given this to you already. But it's the will of God that you manifest your sanctification, he says. That you abstain from fornication. That each one of you know how to possess himself of his own vessel. Here it is right here. This vessel was meant to be ruled by the spiritual man, not the carnal man. To be carnally minded is death, the Bible says. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. Right? So, he says, to possess himself of his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Not in the passion of lust, even as the Gentiles who know not God, that no man transgress or wrong his brother in the matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things. And also we forewarned you and testified. For God called us not for uncleanness, but in sanctification. Therefore he that rejecteth, rejecteth not man, but God, who giveth his Holy Spirit unto you. God has called us in sanctification. He wants us to apprehend all of what sanctification is. Matter of fact, in chapter 5 and verse 23, he says, "And the God of peace himself sanctify you wholly," or completely, or perfectly. It's the same word. "And the God of peace himself sanctify you perfectly." This is what perfection is, folks. "And may your spirit and soul and body be preserved entire." In other words, no garment spotted by the flesh, right? "May your spirit, soul, and body be preserved entire without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you," that is, invites you to partake of this, right? "Who will also do it." In other words, the Lord will manifest it. He expects us to walk by faith, but he will manifest this in us. He will manifest the gift that he has given us through Jesus Christ. This same truth is manifested in quite a few other places. I like, for instance, 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and chapter 6. Let's read that just for a moment. In chapter 5, he speaks of our Passover, who is Christ. Verse 7, and he says, "Purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, even as you are unleavened. For our Passover also has been sacrificed, even Christ. Wherefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Now, he goes on to say, what are we to do if we're to be unleavened and leaven comes into our midst? You know, malice and wickedness comes into our midst, which is what he was talking about in the previous text, you know, about a man who had his father's wife and how he turned him over to the devil for the destruction of his flesh so that the spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord. So he's telling you to cast out these people. Wow. In other words, he is expecting a manifestation of sanctification for those who have faith. See, he's making these people responsible. Notice, in verse 11, he says, "I wrote unto you in my epistle to have no company with fornicators," not meaning the fornicators of this world or with the covetous and extortioners or with idolaters, for then must you needs be going out of the world. "But as it is, I wrote unto you not to keep company if any man that is named a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one, know not to eat." And he's talking about eating the Passover. He's talking about partaking of the Word of God. If there are people in your midst, in your assembly, that are in outward immorality, the Bible says to go to them first, Matthew 18:15-17, and tell them about it. And if they won't listen, bring some witnesses. And if they won't listen to them, bring it before the church. This is a way to cause a person to deal with their sin or separate from the church. In this case, very plainly, this man was separated from the church for a time. Some of you say, well, we wouldn't do that in our church. I know it. I know it. But this is the biblical exhortation here, you see. And that's the problem is a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump, is what he says in verse 6, because they wouldn't put this man out. They were being foolish, and Paul exhorted them to do this. So he goes on to say, "For what have I to do with judging them that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within?" He's telling them to judge people who are out in outward immorality, because they've been sanctified. There's no reason for them to continue to walk in this sin. If they're believers and they believe in their position in Christ, then God will do it in them. We don't have to walk in this way. We have proof of this. If you go over to chapter 6 and verse 8, he says, "Nay, but ye yourselves do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. Or know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" He's exhorting these Christians who are doing wrong. And he says, he's warning them, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" He's warning them that their unrighteousness is separating them from God. Their willful disobedience is separating them from God. As we said in our last meeting, Hebrews 10:26, if we sin willfully after we receive a knowledge of the truth, there remains no sacrifice for sin, but certain fearful expectation of judgment. Now, you know the sacrifice is the blood covering, right? And as we saw, as you walk by faith under the blood covering and had fellowship with God, there you came to the blood cleansing. People who are coming to God, who repent, who change their mind and believe the gospel, walk away from immorality. Okay. And he's warning them here. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. That is Christians, right? Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with men, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now, he's talking to Christians. He's not talking about the people in the world. He just got through telling us not to judge those that are without. He said those that are within the church judges. Okay? So that's dangerous. I'm only reading what God wrote here. Yes, it is dangerous if you're doing it in error, but when people are in outward, immoral, willful disobedience, it has to be dealt with. Ye that are spiritual, restore such a one. He's not asking for just anybody to do this. You know, be in readiness to avenge all disobedience when your obedience is made full. He's not going to use some sinner in the church to go and rebuke a sinner, right? He's going to use ye that are spiritual, restore such a one. And so, but it has to be done. Or else a little leaven will leaven the whole lump. It has to be done. And he's telling you here that these Christians shouldn't be deceived. If they're in this immorality, they're missing God. And they're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. They are not entering it now, which is, of course, what we should be doing. And they won't enter it in the future. And verse 11 says, and such were some of you. In other words, some of you were these immoral people. He's talking by faith now. Some of you were this, but you were washed in the blood of the Lamb, right? But you were sanctified. We just saw that. But you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. He's saying, look, God gave you this gift. You don't have to do this. You don't have to walk in this way. God's given you this gift. If you are a believer, you can take this gift. The devil has no ability to keep you from it. He can tempt you. If you give in to him, what you're saying is, that's more important than the gift that God has given unto me. I refuse to repent. Repentance and faith. Repent and believe was the gospel, was the demand of the gospel. That means change your mind. Believe what God says. Change your mind is the word for repent. And believe God. Now, you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, you don't have to walk this way anymore. God is expecting, God is demanding a manifestation of sanctification in your life. He has given you this free gift. By one offering, he has sanctified you. And he perfected you, Hebrews chapter 10. And now he expects some fruit of this. And of course, Jesus demands that everyone that enters the kingdom, the parable of the sower, bears fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. What fruit is that? It is the fruit of sanctification. The fruit of Jesus Christ. The fruit of his life in you. Yes, we have this gift. But it's a means to an end. Faith is a means to an end. When you've received the thing you're believing for, what good is faith anymore? Because faith is the substance of the thing hoped for. Well, there's no evidence seen. So it's just a means to an end. The end being the manifestation of the thing you've asked God for. And God's going to do it in us, just like he said in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 24. Who will also do it, he says. And I'd like to point out, too, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, for that God chose you from the beginning unto salvation. There it is again. He chose you from the beginning unto salvation in sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. In sanctification of the Spirit and belief. This is the way to manifest your salvation. You've been saved by faith. But now it has to be manifest. Salvation, folks, is Jesus Christ. That's what salvation is. You want to know what it looks like? That's what it looks like. Jesus Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The only hope of glory is Christ in you. 30, 60, and 100 fold. So, he says here, he chose you from the beginning unto salvation in sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. This is part of it, folks. You can't have sanctification by the Spirit unless you believe the truth. Believing the truth is what gives you grace. Grace is what gives you sanctification. Grace is God's favor. We don't take one step towards God without His favor. And that comes by exercising faith in the truth. So it's very important. Who you sit under, who you believe, who you let sit next to you. The Bible is very plain. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. If you're sitting in a church where they permit just the grossest of sinners in there, and they call this grace, what they're doing is turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, which means a license to do what you want to do. If it's okay for the next guy to do it, it's okay for me to do it. And everything that comes out of his mouth, and everything that witnesses to me of his life is going into me, you see. He says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. So he's warning us. Verse 14 here says, whereunto he called you through our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we've been given this glory from the sacrifice of Christ, but he wants us to obtain the glory. In other words, for it to be manifest in this realm. Manifestation means the becoming seen, making seen in this realm. That which is visible, becoming visible in this realm, you see. So, the Lord is demanding that we obtain this glory of the Lord. And it can only come through the truth and our faith in the truth, which brings us sanctification. And the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, let me read that to you, verse 14, follow after peace with all men and the sanctification or holiness, the same word, okay, hagiosmos. Follow after peace with all men and the sanctification without which no man shall see the Lord. So now he speaks to Christians whom he just got through saying two chapters before, by which will you have been sanctified. And in verse 14, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. So sanctification is this process of perfection. And he's saying basically that this has been given unto you freely. And now he says, follow after this. Follow after the sanctification without which no man shall see the Lord. So, you see, it's not good enough for you just to believe in the position that you have in Christ. That position gives you great affords you great benefits, because without that, you have no way to obtain sanctification. See? So, we see here that without sanctification, that is the manifestation of it, because he's telling them to follow after it, no man shall see the Lord. looking carefully lest there be any man that falleth short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby the many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one mess of meat sold his own birthright. What was his birthright? Well, it was obviously, according to the text, sanctification. But because of following after the meat or flesh, I mean, the word is used there so that we could get that connotation, right? He sold his birthright. See, he was a son of Abraham. He had a birthright, but he lost it. That's what Esau represents. He represents a Christian who lost their birthright. Some of you don't believe that can even happen, but you're wrong. For you know that even when he afterward desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for a chance, for a change of mind in his father, though he sought it diligently with tears. He found no place for a change of mind. He desired it. He knew that he needed it. He wanted fire insurance, but God wouldn't give it to him. And I'm thinking of John 17. You know, some of you are sitting in places that you've got no business if you really want sanctification. Listen to this. John 17 and verse 16 says, "They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth." Well, Jesus was going to the cross, you see, in order to do this. But now he's praying to God that it will be manifested in them, right? Sanctify them in what? The truth. There's no sanctification outside of the truth. Make sure you're listening to the truth. Make sure it is the unleavened bread. It's the only thing that has power to sanctify you. And to, by the way, bear the fruit of Christ. Remember the parable of the sower, right? It was the seed which was the word that brought forth the fruit. See? Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. Not man's theology, no, not anything other than his pure word. As thou didst send me into the world, even so sent I them into the world. Listen to this. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. What is Jesus saying? Jesus was saying he was sanctifying himself so that they could be sanctified in the truth that was manifested through him. You understand, you can't get sanctification from someone that doesn't speak the truth or someone that's not walking in sanctification themselves. They're just leaven, and they're going to leaven you. Don't sit underneath them, and don't fellowship with a bunch of them that are walking in sin. Okay? Fellowship is giving and receiving. You don't want to receive things from these people. It's like partaking of unclean beasts. You know, we're forbidden to do this. Okay? So, Jesus said, I sanctify myself that they themselves may be sanctified in the truth. While walking with Jesus sanctified those disciples pretty quickly, didn't it? Yes, it did. Now, we've got a method given by God to us to help us to be able to imagine sanctification, that it is our gift and we can walk in it. It's Romans chapter 6. Let me read it to you very quickly. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Well, I'll tell you, a lot of people believe that. They believe, oh, it's the grace of God. I mean, I'm a sinner saved by grace, and my sins just magnify his grace. But he says, God forbid. If you were sanctified, you'd better walk in it. We who died to sin, how shall we any longer live therein? Are you ignorant that all we who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? That's for the death of the old man. When you went down that water, the old you died. The one that came up was Jesus Christ. Verse 4. You were buried, therefore, with him through baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we also might walk in newness of life. So when you come up, you should be able to walk in newness of life. You have the authority over sin that you didn't have before by this act of faith. See, baptism is an act of faith. It's a way in which our imagination can connect our faith with what God has given. That's what it is. It's the faith that does the work, not the water. The water represents the washing of the water with the Word of God, but it's not the water that cleanses you physically, you see. It's your faith that does it, you see. So we might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, the likeness being baptism, buried in water, the Word of God, which puts to death the old man, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. So, you're accepting this gift by faith when you're baptized, right? Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away, so that we should no longer be in bondage to sin. Now notice he said that it might be done away. It's not a surety that it will be done, even though this gift has been given to all of the saints. All of God's people have received this gift. But you have to fight. You have to, having therefore these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Okay? Verse 7, for he that hath died is justified from sin. But if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing this, that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more. Death no more hath dominion over him, and neither it does with us. Right? For the death that he died unto sin once. But the life that he liveth unto God. Even so, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead unto sin. In other words, consider it done. Keep it by faith. Accept it by faith. Reckon yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus. And let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey the lusts thereof. See, we have the authority to say no to sin. Notice. But it's through our faith. Because we reckon that we're dead unto sin. And alive unto God. It is through our faith that he says in verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies that you shall obey the lusts thereof. You can say no to sin. Are you a believer? Do you believe that Jesus took away the sin that you're struggling with right now? Do you believe that you can cast this thing down by faith in Jesus Christ? Well, he says in verse 18, and being made free from sin, you became servants of righteousness. Made free. This is what Jesus did for you. He made you free from sin. You don't have to live any longer therein, the Bible says. You can cast it down. He goes on to say, present your members as servants to righteousness unto sanctification. In verse 19. And in verse 22, he says, but now, being made free from sin, and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto sanctification. You have it already. It's been given unto you. Glory be to God, folks. You know, you can rejoice in what God has given you. You can accept and let your imagination run wild with what the Lord says in his book, that old man is dead. And that you are crucified with Christ, and it's no longer you that live, it's Christ that lives in you. That's the gospel. I'd like to talk about bearing fruit. One thing we have learned up to this point is that we were sanctified, we were perfected. You know, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14 says, by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. But we shall be manifested in these things. We receive these things by position in Christ. He has given us sanctification and perfection in Christ Jesus. That's our position in Christ. And now We need to cooperate with God to manifest what we've received by faith. Faith is the substance of the thing hoped for, while the evidence is not yet seen. We want the evidence to be made manifest. We want it to be manifested in our life so that Christ can live through us to this world, right? Well, while we're studying that, I'd like to look at Luke chapter 8 and read a little bit of this, the parable of the sower. Lots of times I study the parable of the sower out of Matthew 13, but I want to try Luke this time. Verse 4 says, Jesus said, "And when a great multitude came together, they of every city resorted unto him, and he spake by a parable. The sower went forth to sow his seed, and he sowed. Some seeds fell by the wayside, and it was trodden underfoot, and the birds of the heaven devoured it, and others fell by the rock, and as soon as it grew, it withered away because it had no moisture. And others fell amidst the thorns, and thorns grew with it and choked it. And others fell into the good ground and grew and brought forth fruit 100-fold. And he said, These things he cried, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And his disciples asked him what this parable might be. And he said, Unto you it's given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. And those by the wayside are they that have heard, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word from their hearts, that they may not believe and be saved. And those on the rock are those who, when they have heard, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who for a while believe, and in a time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among the thorns, these are they that have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. So obviously we're talking about the manifestation of perfection. This is the purpose of the whole parable, is to bring fruit to perfection. Notice they had, even though they were receiving the seed, they didn't bring the fruit to perfection. In verse 15, And that in the good ground, these are such as in an honest and a good heart, having heard the word, hold it fast and bring forth fruit with patience. They bring forth fruit to perfection. Glory to God. Well, that's our hope, isn't it? That the Lord himself will manifest his fruit in us. Notice it's the seed that brings forth the fruit of perfection. It's not us. It's the seed in us. It's the word in us. The word has power. The seed is the word of God. And notice one of the points is that we have to hold it fast. Hold fast the seed. You know, if we see that the seed is being sown in the heart here in verse 11, and the seed is the word of God, it's sown in the heart, and if the heart holds it fast, it will bring forth fruit unto perfection. Right? Well, notice that also in verse 12, he says, And those by the wayside are they that have heard, and then cometh the devil and taketh away the word from their heart, that they may not believe and be saved. Takes it away. The word is not held fast so that it bears fruit. In other words, this is a miscarrying womb. The heart is the womb that brings forth the fruit. Just like the womb of a woman has to hold fast the seed in order for that seed to come to birth, so to speak. You know, I mean, we're told basically that's in 1 John 3. Let me read that to you. Verse 9. Whosoever is begotten of God, the word begotten here is the same word for born. Whosoever is born of God doeth no sin, because his seed abideth in him. In other words, it stays. It's being held fast. It abideth in him. He cannot sin because he is born of God. So when the seed abides, it can come to birth. It can bring the fruit to perfection, and it can come to birth. And we know, since the seed is the Word of God and Jesus is the Word of God, that the fruit that is born unto us is Christ in us, the hope of glory. Christ manifested in his people. We know that we were perfected at the cross, that his life was given for ours, and that we don't live anymore. Christ lives in us by faith. But as we hold fast the promise in the midst of the many trials — they could be trials of riches, they could be trials of temptations, they could be, you know, the different things that are listed here — as we hold on to the Word in the midst of the trial, that Word will bear fruit. Many times in the trial, our mind wants to revert back to the things of the world. Our mind wants to walk by sight instead of by faith. But in the trial, we have opportunity to hold on to the Word and not turn it loose, so that it bears the same fruit of Jesus Christ in us. The same faith, the same miraculous power, the same sanctifying power manifested through his saints. You know, when we're in the midst of the trial, we are tempted to go back to our old thinking. But what we have to do is what 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, is cast down these imaginations. And what? Every imagination that exalts itself against the knowledge of what? God's Word. That's the whole point. Hold fast to the Word. Cast down everything else. Cast down the seed of the devil, which is his Word. Cast it down. Cast it out of our mind. See? We only want one seed. Only one seed can bring forth the fruit of Christ. That's the only seed we want to accept. And we have to hold fast to it, because the devil is seeking to take away the seed that's been sown in our heart. He desperately has to do that, or we will bear fruit and it will be too late. We have to hold fast, right? When you're in the fiery trial and you know what the promise is, remember, that promise is the seed that you have to hold to in order to bear the fruit, right? And we don't want to have a spiritually miscarrying womb. Remember, Jesus said that his words, they are spirit and they are life. John 6:63. His words are spirit and they are life. Any other word besides the Word of God, it is also spirit and it is also life, but it's not the spirit and life of Christ. And so we don't want another life. We don't want to have strange children, as the prophet spoke, you know. They have born strange children. You know, they have to look like the father, right? If you have a child that looks strangely different from the father, you wonder, now whose seed is this? It wasn't the seed of the father, right? Well, so it is today, folks. We read the scriptures in order to become familiar with the Father. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. In other words, he himself manifested his Father. He was a seed that was in line with his Father. And we have to also be a seed. The fruit in us has to also be a seed that's in line with our Father, right? And there are Leviticus 19, there is an example, I think, of this that points this out pretty well. In verse 19, it says, you shall keep my statutes. Thou shalt not let thy cattle gender with a diverse kind. In other words, each seed brings forth after its own kind. We don't want a mixture here, right? And then it goes on to say, thou shalt not sow thy field with two kinds of seed. Two kinds of seed. I remember my father-in-law telling me one time about how he planted a row of hot peppers too close to a row of bell peppers. And his bell peppers became hot. He had hot bell peppers. Of course, when you want bell peppers, you want bell peppers. You don't want hot bell peppers, you know. I can imagine in some cases hot bell peppers might be pretty handy, you know. But if you want bell peppers, you want bell peppers. And, of course, what the Father is looking for is Jesus. He's not interested in anything else. What he's planted in his field, he wants Christ. No one hath ascended into heaven but he that descended out of heaven, you see. The Lord wants Jesus. So, we don't want two kinds of seed sowed in our field because this is going to be a mixture. It's not going to be the fruit of Christ. Any mixture takes away from the fruit of Christ. And he goes on to say, neither shall there come upon thee a garment of two kinds of stuff mingled together. Yeah, that's a good example of putting on Christ and putting on something else. We put on the Lord Jesus Christ and we don't make provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. The problem is making sure that the seed is the seed, the true seed of the Father, which is the Word of God, and making sure that we hold fast to the seed and make sure that we don't have a spiritual miscarrying womb. And Leviticus 15 speaks about that in verse 19, another 19 here. Okay, and it says, if a woman have an issue and her issue in her flesh be blood, notice that. And notice it doesn't say in her body, it says in her flesh. It mentions that purposely. If a woman have an issue and her issue in her flesh be blood, she shall be in her impurity 7 days. And whosoever toucheth her shall be unclean until the even. Now, this is a parable, folks. There's nothing unclean about the natural thing that this is speaking about. It's just natural. But it is very unclean, the spiritual revelation that's hidden here. See, God, everything that happened unto them was for our admonition upon whom the ends of the ages are come. And they're for types and shadows. 1 Corinthians 10 and 11 teaches. So what we see here is something concerning a miscarrying womb. Because you know that the issue of blood, what it does is, first of all, what is that blood? The blood is our nature. The Bible says in Leviticus 17 and 11 that the life of the flesh is in the blood. The life, the nature, the soul. The word is soul. It's translated in the New Testament sometimes nature. Your nature has been passed on to you through the blood of your parents. It's the whole problem we're fighting against. It is our enemy. The nature of the old man is our enemy. It's fighting against us. It's struggling with us. And there's a war going on. Okay? But the blood of Jesus represents his life, his nature, his soul. And bearing fruit is to bear the fruit of the spirit and soul of Christ in us. That is what bearing the fruit is. That is what the word manifesting in us is all about. And now we see here that if a woman has an issue of blood in her flesh, that this is impurity. This is an impurity. Why? Well, because the blood of the old life washes away the seed, and the seed doesn't bear fruit. The woman is not fertile. In fact, she's not fertile. It says here she'll be impure for 7 days. She's not going to be fertile until the eighth day. The eighth day is a new beginning, right? So, we see here that in a spiritual way, women, it's not talking about natural women either. It's talking about sects and divisions of God's people, as the scripture speaks about them. Seven women shall take hold of one man in that day, saying, let us eat our own bread and wear our own apparel, but just let us be called by thy name, Isaiah chapter 4 says. Those women are the seven churches. Women can also be local churches. It talks about in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5,
It says, holding a form of godliness, but having denied the power thereof, from these also turn away. For of these are they that creep into houses and take captive silly women, laden with sins, led away by divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. So they're studying, studying, studying. They're receiving seed, but they're never coming to the knowledge of the truth. It happens all the time. Silly women, the scripture calls them. These sects of God's people that don't grow up in Him. They're led captive by these men, you know. And, well, let's go back there in Luke 15. Look, it says she'll be impure for 7 days. You know, Jesus said of the Jews, said to the Jews in Matthew 15, He said, you make of no effect the word of God by your traditions. See, the blood of the woman here represents her carnal nature. By it, she rejects the seed of Christ, the word of God, the seed that is to bring forth the life and nature and fruit of the husband. Okay? And the Jews were doing just that. They were like a menstruous woman who was not going to bring forth fruit because their old nature had determined that they walk after their traditions, those things that were pleasing to their natural life, those things that were pleasing to their flesh. And so when the Word of God, which in some cases is crucifying to the old man, comes along, they reject it. It's washed away by their own nature. They reject it. Jesus rebuked them. And he told them, he said, it's not what goes in the same chapter, he said, it's not what goes into a man's mouth that defiles him. What comes out of his mouth that defiles him? Their thinking was coming out of their mouth. That was what was defiling them because they were rejecting the true word of God. They were making of no effect the word of God by their tradition. They were making the seed ineffectual in bringing forth any fruit, you see. And the word here for unclean is the same as the word defile. Okay? Let me read verse 19 again. If a woman have an issue and her issue in her flesh be blood, she shall be in her impurity 7 days, and whoso toucheth her shall be unclean until the evening. Unclean here is the same word for defiled. Right? Remember Revelation 14 and 4. The first fruits unto God and the Lamb. It says they were not defiled with women. This is what it's talking about. They were not defiled with those sects of God's people who were rejecting the true seed of God, were not holding fast the word, were washing it away with their own unclean, fallen nature. The life of the flesh is in the blood. See? So, as we read on down, we see in verse 24, and if any man lieth with her, and her impurity be upon him, he shall be unclean 7 days. Well, we know who it is that lieth with these women, right? It is those that are supposed to be sowing the seed of the Lord. You know, Paul said, you have not many fathers, I begat you through the gospel. In other words, Paul sowed the seed of the Lord God. And it brought forth the fruit of Jesus in those early disciples. And so on. But we see here that those that lie with a woman who is not willing to give up her old life to give fruitful ground or fertile ground to the seed, then that man's unclean too. We just read it in Timothy chapter 3. Take captive silly women, laden with sins, ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And we also read it in Luke chapter 8, because Jesus said, basically, unto them it's not given to know the mysteries of the kingdom. You know what Jesus wasn't going to do? He wasn't going to sow the seed in that infertile ground. He wasn't going to give the true word of God to these people who had no respect for it and would just wash it away, like throwing pearls before swine. He wasn't going to give it to them. It's that same way today, folks. The true word of God will not be received by many apostate Christians, and you waste your time trying to give it to them. And they will disrespect God's word, and they will cast it to the ground. And so she's going to stay in her impurity, and the man that sows it in her is going to stay in his impurity 7 days. I want to tell you that these people have the funny idea that they're going to escape. They're going to fly away. They're going to miss the 7 days of the tribulation. They're not going to do it, folks. Look at verse 28. And if she be cleansed of her issue, then she shall number to herself 7 days, and after that she shall be clean. So look, folks, we're coming to the time when people need to be cleansed so that at the end of the 7 days they be ready to meet the Lord. And after that she shall be clean. And it goes on to say, and on the 8th day she shall take unto her 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons and bring them unto the priest to the door of the tent of the meeting. And the priest shall offer the one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering. And the priest shall make atonement for her before the Lord for the issue of her uncleanness. Verse 31. Then shall you separate the children of Israel from their uncleanness, that they die not in their uncleanness when they defile, there it is again, my tabernacle that is in the midst of them. Now we're getting down to it. See, folks, we're talking about defiling a tabernacle here, a body of God's people, a temporary temple of God's people. Okay, defiling. And how? It's because they've cast the word of God to the ground. They have been caught up in the traditions of men. Their own opinions and their ideas are more important to them than receiving the seed of the word. And they are defiled. And I'm reminded of Isaiah 32, which verse 9 says, "Rise up, ye women that are at ease. Hear my voice, you careless daughters, give ear unto my speech. For days beyond a year shall you be troubled, you careless women. For the vintage shall fail, the ingathering shall not come." Ingathering harvest that they're all expecting to be at the beginning of the 7 days won't come until the end of the 7 days. Why? Because they're defiled. The vintage did not bear fruit, you see. "Tremble, you women that are at ease. Be troubled, you careless ones. Strip you and make you bare." In other words, take off those mixed garments, you know, and gird sackcloth upon your loins. And when does he say they're going to bear fruit? Verse 15, "Until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness become a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be esteemed as a forest." The wilderness is called the tribulation in Revelation 12 and Revelation 17. So you see, folks, these women that are defiled, the first fruits in Revelation 14 was not defiled with women. Those women have to go through the great tribulations in order to be purified. And God's plan is going to be fulfilled. For those of you that are walking in the cleanness now, that's great. You know, and praise be to God when you come to respect God's word above your own thinking, the thinking of men, the traditions of men, because that's what it's going to take. It has to be a pure word. You know, Jesus said in John 8 and 23, he said, "You are from beneath. I am from above. You are of this world, and I am not of this world." You see, we can't have the mixture of two seeds in our field. It can only be one seed that's going to be bringing forth the fruit of Jesus Christ. You remember the parable of the wheat and the tares. The word there for seed is the word sperma, letting you know that this is not just talking about plants here. The word sperma. is what's going to bring forth this wheat, you see. Didn't you sow good seed in your field? The word sperma is there. Well, who sowed this tares among the wheat? An enemy hath done this, Jesus said. Matthew 13, right? Two seeds sowed in the same field. It's not supposed to be. And the field he's talking about is in the kingdom of God on this earth, you see. But in our life, it's up to us to make sure we cast down the bad seed. Every imagination that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And receive only, hold fast to the good seed, because the good seed will bring forth the birth. And back in Luke chapter 8, I'd like to go on just a little bit. We're told in verse 15 that in the good ground, these are such as in an honest and a good heart, having heard the word, hold it fast and bring forth fruit with patience. Now, I pointed out to you that in the parable of the wheat and the tares, the Lord used the word sperma, you know, which is a sperma only brings forth after the nature of the Father. So that's using a human equation here. Now, Jesus does the same thing in this chapter. He uses it down in verse 21. And he answered and said unto them, my mother and my brethren are these that hear the word of God and do it. Now, you remember Jesus sharing that in Matthew chapter 7, that those who build their house on the rock are those that hear these words of mine and do them. And he said that the wind and the rain and the storm that comes will not tear that house down because it's built on a rock. Those are hearers of the word and doers of the word. In other words, to be Jesus' brother, you must be from the same father and through the same mother. And to be his mother, you must bear the same fruit. You must bear the fruit of Jesus Christ. If we are his mother, his fruit must be born in us. We must hold fast to the seed of the word of God so that his fruit will be born in us. And, you know, the disciples came to him and they said, your mother and your brethren are standing without. They want to talk to you. He said, who is my mother and my brethren? See, this is who. He always wanted to bring things on a spiritual level, you see. Who is my mother and my brethren? These that hear the word of God and do it. And another time in Luke 11, there was a woman that came to Jesus who was on a natural level too. Which really, the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And verse 27, it came to pass that he said these things, a certain woman out of the multitude lifted up her voice and said unto him, blessed is the womb that bare thee and the breasts which thou didst suck. And he said, yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. He was bringing it on. In other words, this woman could have been a Mariolater in our day, a Mariolatry in our day. You know, she made it was important about who was the physical mother of Jesus. And Jesus said, no, that's not important. It's not important, because God could have picked anybody to do that, because she was the mother of his flesh, you know, not the mother of his spiritual man. Okay, so the important thing is that this parable is fulfilled in us in our day. Who is it that's important to bring forth Christ? It's those that hear the word of God and keep it. So when we think about the mother of Jesus, and Jesus applies this to us, I think if we go to Isaiah chapter 7, we will see this parable. And we're told in verse 14, the Lord said, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The word sign here is the word uth, and it means omen, which is a sign of something to come. Now, this is the sign of something to come. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son. How is it that Mary was a sign of something to come? Number one, she was a virgin. There was no seed of man. It was the seed of God that brought forth the fruit of Jesus Christ in her. Now, we see in Revelation chapter 12 what appears to be a virtuous woman with the 12 stars around her head standing on the moon, in other words, reflecting the light of the sun. And she's clothed with the sun. She has put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And she's bringing forth or birthing the man-child, Jesus. Okay. Well, the man-child and Jesus, Jesus is coming in his man-child, right? So she's birthing the man-child. Would you say that that woman must be a virgin? Well, yes, if she is to fulfill the type and the shadow, she has to be a group of people who are rejecting the word of man. They're rejecting the seed or sperma of man. She must be a virgin. So therefore, folks, in these end times, there is a group of people that is going to be, at the time of the birthing of the man-child, rejecting the seed of man. Wow. Okay. Well, there's two things about that little parable in Revelation 12. One is, I think, that it's individual, and one is corporate. Each one of us, as the mother of Christ, must be rejecting the seed of man. What man has to say, man has to think, what this man that we walk in thinks and believes with his sight and with his feelings and so on and so forth. We have to reject those things to believe and to stand on and to hold fast to only the Word of God so that it bears fruit, you see. Corporately, there is a body of people who are rejecting at this time the words of man, the seed of man, and they will bring forth a corporate man-child as the first fruits of those that walk in the steps of Jesus Christ in these coming days. Okay? So we see here that this sign is that they have to be a virgin. And she shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And of course, Emmanuel means God with us. God with us. And, you know, Jesus wasn't just with them. He's just as much with us. He is still Emmanuel, God with us. In fact, every Christian carries Jesus as God with them, because they're all pregnant with Jesus. They have all been pregnant with Jesus because of the Word of God, which they highly respect and they hold fast to. They're going to bring forth His fruit. Now, if we read in Luke chapter 1, we see the story of Mary, which is that sign. Okay, Luke chapter 1, let's read that. You remember the angel Gabriel came and appeared unto Mary, and he said to her in verse 28, "Hail, thou that art highly favored," or endued with grace, is what it actually means. You're endued with grace. And it says in the original, "The Lord is with thee." In the numerics, it says, "The Lord is with thee." Okay. Well, that's very similar to what we saw about Emmanuel, right? God with us. The word Lord here is the word Kyrios, which is Lord or Master. Used all through the New Testament, Lord or Master. The Lord, who is God with us, okay, is being fulfilled through the type and shadow of Mary in His church, in His people. Because everyone who hears and does the Word of God is like Mary. They are like His mother. Okay? And He says in verse 30, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God," found grace with God. Yes, Mary wasn't the person that a lot of religions, Mariolatry religions, want to make her out to be. She had to have grace. She had to be saved. She had to be filled with the Spirit. And she had other children after Jesus, after she fulfilled this type. She is not the person that people want to make her out to be. Well, it goes on to say, "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb." This is the word of the Lord going forth through the angel Gabriel, God's leading messenger angel. And the word of the Lord says, "Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus," which means that Jehovah is salvation, right? So, this is This is God with us. The promise to Mary as the mother of Jesus was that she would bear the fruit of Jesus. This was the promise. And that's the promise to us too, folks. The Bible says the same thing about us, that we will bear His fruit. Okay. Now, it goes on to say, He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Once again, folks, a first fruits coming forth in this day who will sit in the throne of David. It is Jesus Christ in a body of David, just like happened in Luke at that time. Okay. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there shall be no end. And Mary said unto the angel, How can this thing be, seeing I know not a man? Well, there it is. You see, she had not known a man. It was not a man's seed that would bring forth this Son of God, obviously. Each seed brings forth after its own kind. If it's the seed of man, the only thing she could have would be man. You know, Jesus said, You are from beneath. I am from above. He is born from above, you see. No seed of man can bring forth anything from above. And so she knew not a man. She was a virgin. And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power, or dunamis, of the Most High shall overshadow thee. Wherefore also, and it says in the numerics, that which is to be born shall be called holy, the Son of God. And that's a better translation than what I have in the text, okay? And that which is begotten shall be called the Son of God. And verse 36 says, And behold, Elizabeth, thy kinswoman, she also hath conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her that was called barren. And then verse 37 is very enlightening, especially if you see it in the original wording here. It says, For no word from God shall be void of power. You see, Mary had a word from God, a word that by itself could bring forth in her the Son of God. Now, I know some translations say nothing shall be impossible with God, you see. And but the word here is no word, no rhema. It's the word translated word everywhere else. Why would they say nothing? See, no rhema from God shall be ad dunateo, void of power. Impossible does not represent the original wording there. So it says, For no word from God shall be void of power. And everything that God says has the power. It is the seed. Like the seed has the power to bring forth itself in a fertile womb, so the word of God in our heart has power to bring forth Jesus Christ in us. It is His sperma. It has the power. All we have to do is give it fertile ground. That's all, you see. And so we are Mary if we do give it fertile ground. The word of God which comes down out of heaven, which is not from man, see. Give it fertile ground. And what did Mary say? She said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. In other words, she was in agreement with the word of God. Let it be so, Lord, just as you say. I agree with that. I accept that, Lord. And so, you know, in many people today, they're just washing the seed away. They say, they argue with the word of God. They think they have a right to have their own opinion. We don't have a right to have our own opinion. We're dead, you see. Dead men don't have their own opinion. We died with Christ, and He now lives in us. We have His opinion. We believe what He says. And Mary was in agreement with the word that came from the Lord. Well, every word from God is powerful. See? It has the power to bring forth what it says. And the angel departed from her. She said, be it unto me according to thy rhema. And the angel departed from her. And Mary arose in these days, and she went to the hill country with haste into the city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias, and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass, when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she lifted up her voice, and she, with a loud cry, and said, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And of course, the same is true today. Blessed is the fruit of the womb of this natural life that brings forth the fruit of Christ, right? And whence is that to me that the mother of my Lord should come unto me? Behold, when the voice of thy salutation came into mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a fulfillment of the things which have been spoken unto her from the Lord. So, the things that were spoken unto her from the Lord, the word of God shall not be void of power. And because she believed, there shall be a fulfillment of the word of God. All of these words of God, many Christians believe that these words of God are just naturally going to be fulfilled. Well, you know what? Not if you don't have faith. I mean, these words are nothing without faith. See, the word of God has power, but she had to agree. And just like was prophesied to her by the word of the Lord, blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a fulfillment of the thing which was spoken unto her from the Lord. Yes, the Lord says, by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. But there may never be a fulfillment of that for you unless you believe like Mary. You're giving fertile ground to the seed. The seed will bear fruit when you agree with it and when you accept it and you walk by faith in it, it will bear fruit. So we fight a battle with the devil who has an ally working with him and against us. It's the old carnal nature. The devil can steal the seed because he has agreement in the carnal nature, which washes the seed away. It won't let that seed be held fast so that it can bear fruit. See? And so we're like Mary if we hold to the word of God. I like 2 Thessalonians 1 and 10. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints and marveled at in all them that believed, because our testimony unto you was believed. Why? Our testimony unto you was believed. Jesus is coming to be glorified in his people because that testimony of Christ in you, the hope of glory, will be believed in that day, it says. And when was this spoken? 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 is talking about right before the time of the coming of the Lord. Look at the text, you see. So right before the time of the coming of the Lord, God's people are once again going to believe in the gospel that's been spoken to the woman church. And remember what Jesus said, be it unto you according to your faith. As you have believed, so shall it be unto you. Do you believe that the seed of the promise of the word of God can bring forth Jesus Christ in you? If you do, it will happen. If you don't believe that you can be perfect, and you hear that all the time in the churches, there's no such verse. But we're going to read over and over and over in the Bible what it has to say about perfection before we're through with this teaching. And what we've got to agree with is, okay, Lord, you said it, I believe it. If at the cross you perfected me forever, as Hebrews 10 says, then I accept that word. Be it unto thy handmaid as unto the word of the Lord. Believe it, receive it. Folks, if God says it, it's yours. When you believe it, blessed is she that believes, for there shall be a fulfillment of the thing which is spoken unto her from the Lord. We believe it, we receive it. Now, if you look in Colossians
chapter 1. I want to read this. It says in verse 25, "Whereof I was made a minister according to the dispensation," or the word is actually stewardship, "according to the stewardship of God, which was given me to you ward, to fulfill the word of God." In other words, even though God has made this promise, he sends forth ministers to share the truth of this revelation with you, just like this messenger came to Mary. A minister is a messenger too, comes to you with the same message of Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, when you believe that, blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a fulfillment of the thing that was spoken unto her from the Lord. Some people say, well, I don't believe that. We don't believe that. We believe we're sinners saved by grace. Now, that's not in the Bible. That's a tradition. That's not in the Bible. Okay. What is in the Bible is that he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. So, sanctified means separated from the world. You're separated from the world. If you are separated from the world, then believe what God says, you see. So he says, a dispensation of God, or a stewardship of God, which was given me to you, or to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which has been hidden for ages and generations, but now have been made manifest to his saints. So in the time of Paul, the revelation, the wonderful revelation that he's about to share was made known. And I want to tell you that they lost it shortly after that. And in our day, once again, it's being made known. And what is that wonderful revelation? Verse 27, "To whom God was pleased to make known what the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." We have no hope of glory outside of Christ in us. The seed brings forth the fruit of Jesus Christ. We, this the part of us that was original, this old man, this old life, is just the dirt in which the seed is sown in. But the seed is what brings forth the Christ. And you must hold fast the seed, not be a miscarrying womb, right? "Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, to whom we proclaim, admonishing every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ." That we may present every man perfect in Christ. In other words, this is talking about manifestation. See, we preach the wonderful mystery of Christ in you, the holding fast of the seed of the word as the mother of God. You understand? The mother of the Son of God being manifested in us. Right? "Present every man perfect in Christ, that we may present every man perfect in Christ." Well, I thought we were already perfect. Yes, we are by faith. And now he's talking about manifesting that faith. Faith is the substance of the thing hoped for, while the evidence is not yet seen. See? So faith gives us this substance as a position in Christ until the manifestation comes. It's like believing for a healing. It's nice to believe for healing. It's a whole lot better to get one. Right? And the faith is just a meantime substance. God wants to manifest that healing, that delivers, that provision to us. And that is Christ in us. This is what we hold fast to. We're not shaken away from. We're not going to let the devil steal it from us. It's our right in Jesus Christ. And he goes on to say, "Whereunto I labor also, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily." The Lord is working in us to bring this to pass. And the Lord was working through Paul as a minister to share this wonderful mystery, this revelation, with the disciples in those days. And now, once again, we're entering into the time where God is going to share this wonderful revelation in these days with his people. And he's going to work mightily through his ministers,
and he's going to work mightily through his people to manifest Christ in them. It's a wonderful revelation, and it's a wonderful fulfillment. Christ is once again going to walk in this earth because God's people are going to believe, like 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 says, "He shall come to be glorified in his saints and marveled at in all them that believe, because our testimony unto you was believed in that day." Paul was even saying that he didn't think it was believed in his day. "Our testimony unto you was believed in that day." In other words, God is going to share special grace with his people to believe once again this mystery of Christ in you, the hope of glory. And glory to God. We are the mother of Christ when we hear and do the word of God. We're not hearers deluding ourselves, beholding our natural face in the mirror. We behold in the mirror the glory of the Lord and are transformed into that same image from glory to glory. We accept from the beginning that Christ now lives in us, that we no longer live. We accept it from the beginning. We accept it by faith. And because we accept it by faith, God says it's going to be manifested, you see. So glory be to God. This is the perfection in Christ that we have in Christ and that will be manifested through us in Christ. This is that perfection. And also, this word in verse 14, back in Luke chapter 8. "And that which fell among the thorns, these are they that have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with the cares and the riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection." Bring no fruit to perfection. And the word perfection here is a strange word. It's not used anywhere else in the Bible. It's the word telesphoreo. And there is a common word for perfection, teleos. It's used commonly in the Bible, but this word is telesphoreo, and it means to bring to completion or end in view. End in view. In other words, we have to see the end from the beginning. We have to call those things that be not as though they were. We're beholding in a mirror, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. "We behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord." Well, now that's having farsightedness, right? To look in the mirror and see Jesus. "We behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord and are transformed into that same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit." And he prefaces that with, we behold with an unveiled face the glory of the Lord. So, this telesphoreo, we're seeing the end from the beginning. We're seeing it and we're accepting it. And we're walking towards it, and we're going to receive it by faith. Isn't it awesome? Isn't it awesome, God's promise to us? Oh, praise be to God. Listen, saints, get in the Word of God. It's the only thing that brings forth Jesus. Love the Word. Reject, cast down the words of man. God bless you, and we'll study again.